We have announced for Monday through Friday the lesson from the book of Jeremiah. Give you another reading tip that could be helpful in reading the Bible. I call it in an accommodative way, the will within a will, borrowing the language from Ezekiel. But what I tried to do, I've done it in the book of Jeremiah, but it'll make more sense when I tell you from the Gospel of John. Gospel of John can be divided up in a week, three chapters a day. And what I would do, and I've done this for over a year, just with the Gospel of John, I read chapter 1, then chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then I read chapter 2, and I would read 4, 5, and 6. I read chapter 3, and I would read 7, 8, and 9. And I go to the end of the book that way. Well, when I get to chapter 1 the next time through, I would be beginning at chapter 8, 9, and 10, along with chapter 1. And what I want you to see in that, if you were to do that for a week, over a year, you would read the book of John 64 times. Now, what I like, it makes me pay attention to repetition and thoughts that I'm looking for. Jeremiah got it. Reading aloud 64 times in a year. And I began to see how phrases are repeated. And I'd be thinking, I remember seeing that. I remember seeing it because they're in position where almost no matter the standard of reading, with that backtracking, but then the reading that slow gets ahead, it just crosses over and allows me to see more repetition and to build upon that. I like calling it building on the cadence. Understanding World War II, the soldiers, when crossing a wooden bridge, they would have to break cadence because that cadence would just really pound there and the vibration would be amplified. The bridge could be structurally weakened by that. But coming back to the book of Jeremiah tonight, I hope we see as much as I would know to tell you. Don't want to leave anything out, but I want you to appreciate that I think Bible reading is necessary. And a lot of times we talk about studying the Bible, but we don't talk about reading the Bible. And Paul does tell the Ephesians in chapter 3, whereby, and maybe I'm quoting from the King James now, though, but whereby when you read, you may know, you may understand, is what he said, my mystery in the knowledge of Christ. Now, I believe Paul. I know everyone else would say they do too, but the real belief is tested by reading. If I believe it, then I will read and reread and read over again. I've already mentioned reading aloud. It doesn't allow my mind to drift. It keeps me focused. It's not that you can't drift this way, but it's a better way for me. I can see it and I can hear it. So with that in mind, I hope I can take you through a few chapters and help you to appreciate the repetition that we'll see within the book. Reading in verses 1 through 3, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, in whom the word, or to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. A lot of times we read those kind of verses and we say, okay, it gives me a context of time. But that's a point maybe we don't appreciate enough. You know, a lot of people say the Bible's a fairy tale. And how do fairy tales begin? They say, once upon a time. They don't tell you when. And they say, in a far, far away land, and they don't tell you where. But the prophets are very good in giving us the when and the where. Now, how would they do that? They indicate that by the reign of kings. You'll say, well, I wish they did it another way, but China would measure time in dynasties. And so in relation to kings or rulers, time is being measured. And so it shouldn't surprise us to find something like that in the Bible. And the other thing, a fairy tale doesn't tell you where, but in reading here, I see Jerusalem. You know, you can still go on the map today and say, this is the city of Jerusalem. And that's where the greatest story that we know of, and that we'll ever know of on this side of eternity, has its interchange through that city, capital of Judah, capital of the United Kingdom at one time. And we see other places that are mentioned, like Anathoth. You might say, well, I don't know if I need to go there. But it's one of 48 Levitical cities. And what I love about the 48 Levitical cities is that in being dispersed, the tribe of Levi, over all the territory of Israel, and they're the teachers of the law. And if anyone has a question, he doesn't have to make a long journey, depending on where you're living, to Shiloh or to Jerusalem, to maybe ask the question. Well, 48 cities, there'd be some cities that would be not nearby. And so, but Anathoth is also a priestly city. And you can almost conclude why, because the priests would have to be somewhat near the place where they will be officiated. And so we have Hebron, we have Anathoth, we have several places there near Jerusalem where the priests will come. And Jeremiah's a priest. Ezekiel is a priest. You know, in the Bible story, we only have it one time in the Old Testament where we have king, prophet, and priest. And you would know that to be Melchizedek. But with priests and prophets, we have them. With kings and prophets, we have them. But we don't have kings and priests. Except with Melchizedek. And obviously, that shadow, the foretelling of the coming of Christ. Well, we can talk about time here, too. The word of the Lord appeared to Jeremiah in the 13th year of Josiah. You know, there are only three kings in the southern kingdom that are compared in the book of Chronicles very favorably to David. We have Jehoshaphat, we have Hezekiah, and we have Josiah. That would just be a treasure in itself. That really come to appreciate the kings that have been compared to David. Jeremiah begins his work in the 13th year. He will enjoy, if we could put it in those terms, at least the backing of the crown for 18 years. If you're thinking about Josiah's ministry, it's a treacherous time, even during the days of Josiah. We can show that in, I don't want to lose my place here, but chapter 3, verse 6. We're talking still about the reign of Josiah, and we're talking about Israel in the north and Josiah, or Judah in the south, and they're both treacherous people. And so maybe this will surprise you. Sometimes we have a king better than his people. I feel like we still have the king that's better than us, his people. But every now and then, the Bible story, and I think I may surprise you with this one, sometimes you have a people better than the king. I think Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, when he gave the order to exterminate, I mean, really exterminate those priests that have been helpful to David, but not thinking they were in competition or anything like that with Saul. But Saul gives the order and his soldiers did not obey. Sometimes you find people better than the king. But Josiah would definitely be better than the people. But 18 years, and just knowing the years involved, I know the ministry of Josiah will span more than, but within the context of the book of Jeremiah, it will expand 42 years. 42 years. It is a lifetime. Serving the Lord and serving the people. And I hope over the next few days, I can point out verses that might surprise you and could surprise you in a very favorable way. But coming into our story, let's pick up in verse 4, and I would like to read through verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall see. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. In verse 5, let me say something about divine inspiration here. 17 times in 19 verses, chapter 1, 19 verses. 17 times, this is the first chapter. We have the claim to divine inspiration. I don't think we appreciate that enough. I hope we've grown up paying attention when preachers say something like, the most repeated refrain in the Old Testament would be, thus saith the Lord. It really is there, packed in there. And chapter one's just an example, an example of the multiple times that we find that claim in the book of Jeremiah. You know, I told Gary about a fellow that I knew that he thought in order to preach a lesson, he would have to come up with an illustration first. But once he had the illustration, he felt like the rest of it's easy work. No, the easy work, and I don't know if you can call it easy work because of the tremendous responsibility. Like the word oracle is really a word that means burden. And think about the burden of taking a message of judgment to the people. I don't think we'd say, oh, I won't carry that burden. But if we're going to be faithful to the Lord, where he sends us, whatever he commands us, that's where we go and what we do. And Jeremiah will be faithful in that great endeavor. Now, in verse 5, I call it, in an accommodated way, an action-packed verse. And by that, I love seeing verbs in a verse. I always point that out to people when we're reading. If there's just one verb after another, I just want to appreciate that movement. Look here what we see in verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I want to emphasize the verbs with the pronoun I. I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Isn't there a lot of movement in that verse? And the Lord being behind it. But the problem sometimes that gives to many people, then Jeremiah's got his ticket. I hate to use these kind of terms, but that's what people think. He's got his ticket punched to go to heaven. if you've been foreknown, if you have been sanctified, if you've been ordained by God, you're going to heaven. Well, I can say the same thing about Judas in the New Testament, but the Lord told him it would have been better for him never to have been born. I want you to think about that. If in the end you make it into the presence of God, I think we have a song in this hymn book that talks about being willing to go to 1,000 deaths. But if you end up in the presence of God, that would be a blessing. Judas didn't get that promise. He was selected to be an apostle, but it was no guarantee that he would be in heaven with the Lord. Basically, the Lord is saying, it'd been better for you never to have been born. But I want you to remember, there's a prophet coming in the book of Jeremiah who speaks the same message. His name is Uriah. Now, you'll see him about Jeremiah chapter 26. But the terrible thing about Uriah, he will abandon his post. He is speaking truth. The same thing Jeremiah is proclaiming. But when the king threatens to deal with him, he flees to Egypt. And let me make an aside here. Jeremiah's been preaching the bad figs are in Egypt. And the bad figs are those left behind after a certain captivity was taken away. And so they're the good figs that went away. But the bad figs, the rotten figs, he uses that term, are the ones left behind, the ones who are in Egypt, and those who will even flee to Egypt. You know, I think about the rising. I wish when he abandoned his post, he had gone in the right direction. You know, why would you want to go with people still corrupt? When you want to, if you're going to flee, flee in the direction where there could be a great spiritual influence in your life. I don't believe he has that option to flee. But you'd think, well, maybe I can figure out a little bit why he might have done that. Well, in the end, the king brings him back, and with the sword, he kills Uriah the prophet. And I don't feel like he died being faithful to the Lord. Well, returning back here, isn't it interesting that Jeremiah says something that's a little bit familiar to it? Our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. You know another person in the Bible? I always do this in Bible classes. Do you know another Bible story, another Bible character that reminds us this verse of? Reminds me of Moses. And yet, I wonder if it was Moses trying to get out of it, because when Stephen talks about Moses in the book of Acts, chapter 7, he says Moses was powerful in the word. Now, who had it? Right. The one who didn't want to go? Or the one with divine inspiration telling the story centuries later? Well, returning back, I'm you. Now let me say something positive. A lot of times, young people today, and it's not meant to be a criticism, but sometimes people have thought, if I have the gift of gab, I just have an ability, maybe, that I can carry on a conversation, I can talk about any subject, and I feel comfortable doing that with the Bible. I like a little bit of timidity on the part of young people. Not that you don't want them to grow and expand and to mature, but you don't want to overestimate your ability. I want to say, I need to give a clue that could make it come closer to identifying. But I did know one person that said years ago that I feel like the brethren are calling me. And he didn't mean like the brethren you know, wanting him to come and study. He was thinking like at a national level. That's not the way you want to be thinking when you're a young person. You want to be focusing your mind on learning the will of the Lord and therefore proclaiming. So I like a little bit of Timothy. I know Timothy was a little bit on the shy side, to say that. And Paul had to encourage the church to receive him. I like that. Timothy's one of the greatest young persons you'll ever know. And grew up to be one of the greatest men, a mature man, you won't ever know. Returning back in our reading. But the Lord said to me, you can make excuses, but there is no excuse for not doing what the Lord tells you to do. I try to tell people, I believe a person that stutters and stammers can convert people because you see his heart in the message. Yet today, I think it's more about form than about substance. And Sewell Hall was telling me, this is a while ago, that when he was a young man or young man, people would say about a preacher, what did he have to say? He said, they don't ask that question anymore. They ask, how did he say it? Did he really get across to the people that he's preaching to? We've got the emphasis in the wrong area. We need to be focused on what the Lord says and it being repeated. Well, reading back here, do not say I'm a youth. That's not because he wasn't. It's to say, don't use that as an excuse. That's not the word. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Knowing the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, and people won't plug into that one. Just knowing the rest of the story, faces and how they look at you, will be the least of his worries. But when you're a young person, don't you feel somewhat intimidated when someone looks at you and feels like you're weird or you're odd? And what are you saying? And they challenge that. But that's a way of intimidating us. Reading on. The Lord says, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. I want you to hold on to that thought, because that thought is repeated in another place in the book of Jeremiah. But coming to verse 9 through 10, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. You know another Bible story, where someone's mouth was touched so that their mouth would be holy. Now, we need to think about having a mouth that can speak the word of God. You have to have a mind. But Isaiah felt intimidated because I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And the Lord solved that problem immediately. He took coals off an altar, a heavenly one, and touched its lips. And now he has been cleansed. And he can be the spokesperson for the Lord. But Jeremiah's the talk. If I were picking my favorite verse in the Bible for divine inspiration, this would have to be one. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. That's not the way the world generally thinks about inspiration. They think you just sat still long enough, look at the tree long enough, and some good, exhaustive, beautiful words will come to mind, and you can write a poem. That's not divine inspiration. Divine inspiration is not God. I don't say he doesn't put his thought in your mind. But with that thought, he puts his word in your mind. Now, I want people to know what I'm saying when I talk about divine inspiration. I'm talking about God putting the word in the mouth of the apostle or the prophet. I remember one time I was doing a class with a Pentecostal group, and they were really enjoying the class. And it would look like they were forgetting about anything and everything they've been taught. They just want to see what the text is going to say. Can you imagine the thrill that would be? And so I come to the place in Luke where the Lord will tell them, take no thought to what you will say. It will be given to you at that hour. Well, I told them then, I do have to give thought. And I do have to give thought, and the text does say it there, on how and what to say. Now, I get my clues, my instructions from the Bible. I learned about speaking the truth in love. I just don't pour it out there. If it hits you, I don't care. If it doesn't, I don't care. You can't be indifferent. But the word must be given thought. We do that. And we think about doing it in a respectful way. You know, giving a defense for the hope that's within us, as Peter would say, with meekness and fear. And it doesn't seem like you're coming like over the top with confidence that I can do anything. It's the responsibility of what's involved. But behold, I put my words in your mouth. I like asking people. Paul will ask the question like, why would you think it incredible? Now I'm going to ask it another way. Why would you think it incredible that God could write a book with no expiration date? I don't find that incredible. You know, if I believe God created the universe, I believe this is well within his power. And if he can raise his son from the dead, again, expressing himself completely and perfectly and giving to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, I believe he's done that. And so I don't find it unusual that this book is divinely inspired. Maybe people don't agree with me, but please understand where I'm coming from, what I'm willing to stand behind. I believe in divine inspiration, and I believe God has written a book that will not have expiration date stamped on it. You know, the Lord said, heaven and earth will pass away, and it will, but my words will never pass away. That's what we want to believe and affirm and never back away from. Reading back, verse 10, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. You know, I think I read that verse years ago, maybe when I was a younger fellow, because I was wanting to read the Bible. I'm thinking, this might be a one-man Samson. You know, God could repeat the story, obviously. And I wondered what expectations Jeremiah brought to that statement. They are bold, very, very bold. But what I want you to appreciate, again, it's a desire. When I use that term, it's not a filler. I definitely want you to appreciate. But thinking about to root out and to pull down. In Jeremiah chapter 45, which would be in time, at least the reference to time, would be 22 years. No. Yes. 22 years after Jeremiah begins his ministry, and he has a person with him named Baruch that's taking down all his words, and for them to be obviously recorded and read by others. But Baruch joined himself to Jeremiah thinking something big might happen in his life. And he was expecting great things for himself. And the Lord told him not to expect those things. And the Lord was saying, what I have built, I will bring down. And what I have planned, I will root up. Now, let me make this point. God is the creator. Who can tell him he can't do with his creation what he wants to do with his creation? How would we challenge him? That will never go well for anyone. To defy God and to challenge him, like, what right do you have? You don't even have the right to say it. Not out of reverence. God has every right. I built it, I can break it. I planted it, and I can root it up. But this is a repeated phrase in the book of Jeremiah. Get used to that. You will begin to appreciate what I mean by repeated phrases tomorrow. And I'll just go six chapters further up to chapter 7. I call that my grand central section in the book of Jeremiah. So many thoughts come rushing and crisscrossing through the 7th chapter of Jeremiah, and there'll be some surprises there. But returning back, verse 11 and 12. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. You know, when I've read that verse, or those two verses several times, I'm saying to myself, Jeremiah sees something that I don't think I see. You know, and the Lord says he sees it very well. And in the New King James, the markings for words, like in mine, it'll put the number one to the word branch in verse 11, and to the word ready in verse 12. And generally, they do that when they're wanting to show the relationship of words in different verses. The word, or the number one, would be better served with the word almond. Some versions do it that way. Now, it's not that the prophet said that, let me put the number here so you'll know I'm making a point with this. And with the word waiting. In the Hebrew language, the word almond and the word to wait, are they sound alike. It's a play on words. Now, sometimes people say, oh, man, the Bible study can't be a search for a play on words. But if it's there, why would you not want to see it? We do it all the time. I remember one time my wife was talking to a lady, and the conversation was going well, but she was, what would I call her in a way? She was like a boss in a very important hotel in Mendoza. And she was busy. And she would say something like, I'm just too busy to show. I would like to, she said, but I'm too busy. You know what I said? You are too busy. And she took that and she understood that. And she said, maybe I really do need a study. Now, I believe people need to hear what they're saying. And I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm just trying to get them to see, really the problem is, just as you said, to be I know young people say sometimes, maybe I've heard it too much, maybe I've said it. I want to strike out on my own. And it's like, I got to make my stand. I don't need help. I need to go and get something done. And you can be supportive if you want to. If not, I'm still going. But I like to tell people when they say that, you're probably going to strike out on your own. I think a lot of times we say truth that we don't realize we're saying till it's kind of put back at us to look at that. Playing on words, I want to pay attention if it's there. Returning back in our reading, verse 13. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, I do see this one. He said, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. You know, in your Bible study, you're going to see it, a lot of out of the north statements. We're not identifying the nation just yet within the book of Jeremiah, but by the time you get to chapter 21, you know the nation coming out of the north is Babylon. Maybe they knew it even at that time, but it was always referring that way. But when we see the Medes and the Persians coming out of the north against Babylon, you know, and it's presented that way. The north has been an ominous place for destruction to be coming from. You might have thought it'd be coming from the south, because Egypt's to the south. But Egypt's no match for Babylon. Babylon is a war machine. I want you to see a little bit more of what's said here. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, against all the cities of Judah. Now, I want you to see that. And I remember Colin Powell. I'm afraid a lot of young people won't know who he is. But anybody my age would recall that during the Gulf War, he was Secretary of State. He was four-star general before he was Secretary of State. But his thought was, if you're going to fight, fight with everything you have. Well, he says it keeps down casualties. I can believe that. But if they defeat you from some unknown reason, some surprise, then you've been demoralized tremendously. Well, that didn't happen to them. But it's the idea with everybody. That's what I'm reading about here. All the families of the North. All, this is a coalition that's bringing everybody back. Now, Egypt loved to fight like that, from what I understand, to antiquity. They would bring all their men. They would prefer it to be the Ethiopians before it would be them, but they would like to bring all the men and be like the Nile River overflowing its banks. And then just a way that you couldn't resist. Babylon is going to bring that. In verse 16, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. Talking about Judah. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and worshiped the work of their own hands. This is not my favorite verse to talk about idolatry, but it is very adequate. Because Israel, or Judah in this case, has committed two evils that we'll see, I think, very poetically expressed in chapter 2, verse 13, where my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. You want to know the problem of idolatry? You forsake God, and you think you could fill his place with something else. But this can't be done. That's what people were doing with idols. And they were forming alliances with nations. That was spiritual adultery as well. And so the trust in a nation, the trust in an idol, they can't give that to you. Not what you're longing for. And I feel like in the world today, the world continues to commit these two evils. They forsake God when they have an opportunity and they choose to fill their lives with that that has nothing at all to do with him. Returning. Verse 17, good advice for young men, old men as well. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces. Second time that's repeated. Obviously, that frightened Jeremiah. Lest I dismay you before them. You know, to think about the ultimate in shame would be when people think they're in a relationship with God and he says, I never knew you. Who are you? Where are you from? What makes you think you can come into my presence? Verse 18, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, speaking to Jeremiah, a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, and against its priests, and against the people of the land. Let me make a suggestion. Many times when we're reading people of the land, we're just not talking about the population. We're probably talking more about the land bearers. They're the ones who can exercise control and influence in a political way among the people. They will fight. This is a beautiful verse. They will fight against you, but they shall, don't you love the future tense here? They shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Finally, tonight, I want to take you to chapter 15, if you will go there, please. This is a passage where Jeremiah seems to show that he's a faithful servant of the Lord, but it almost seems like when I'm reading, out of nowhere, he begins to doubt God. I want you to pick up on that. Therefore, thus says the Lord, well, I want you to pick up on it before I read what the Lord said. He will say in verse 18, why is my pain perpetual? And my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed, will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Now, this is the prophet of the Lord talking to God like he's going to evaporate on him, like the waters, you know, those streams in Judah that in the rain season, that They're flowing, lots of water through there. But when it gets dry again, those waters are not like the river Jordan. They dry up. And Jeremiah said, are you going to dry up on me? Will you fail me? Well, how did the Lord take that? Therefore, thus says the Lord, verse 19, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. You shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. If I can say something for counting, this is a beautiful verse. Make your friends who are not Christians come to you. but don't go to be like them. And Jeremiah, right now, I would think maybe he wants to be able to fit in. The Lord is saying, but if you'll do this, then I will bring you back. And then I love verse 20. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. When did God say that? That's not a hard question right now. Back in chapter 1, when he called them to be a prophet. And I like calling this part of the book, Standing on the Promises of God. God had promised that. And the Lord's saying, and I will do that. But you have to come back to me. But if you come back, everything I promised you, I will fulfill with you. And we need to understand that when we're dealing with doubt, when we're dealing with confusion, the Lord will never abandon you if you will seek him with all your heart. That's a promise. Seek and ye shall find. The Lord promised that. You can't have a better promise than the one that the Lord made. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Ask, and ye shall receive. Do you believe the Lord? They continue to believe him in the face of opposition. Is it really a great effort when no one is challenging you? It'd be easy to preach if everybody's saying amen. What do you do when they don't like it, and when they resist, and when they are totally against you? You're going to find out in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah will, I would say, pass some tests that you might have thought he might not pass if this was a problem for him here. But the idea of being faithful to the Lord, come what may, can that be done? It has been done many times. I think of Jeremiah, maybe as the prophet who suffered the most in the Old Testament. He didn't have a family. He didn't have a wife. He had friends that pretended to be, but they were treacherous, and the Lord would reveal that, no, they are against you. And that would hurt him. It would hurt any of us. They have friends that went, and Anna thought, it's a priestly city. You would think, if anybody's going to understand me, it'd be the people who want to serve the Lord. They will understand. No, they didn't understand. And the Lord promises to punish that city and their men because of how they treated Jeremiah. But we stop here tonight. I want us to see more. Chapter 7 is the next chapter I would like to see. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you can begin your relationship now with the Lord. And you can commit yourself to the thought that whatever he tells me to do, I will do. Wherever he wants me to go, I will go. Now, you want to be like Isaiah. The Lord asked the question, whom shall we send? Wouldn't you like to be an Isaiah that would say, here am I, send me, wanting to be used, wanting to be sent? Is there, you know, do we really want to leave energy in this world after we depart? Why not give it all you have? And that way, you are the person you probably have always wanted to be. A person that is totally committed to the Lord. And we can encourage you to be faithful to the Lord. And if you haven't been faithful, the Lord is still saying, if you return to me, if you return to me, don't let that be a supposition or a conjecture. Say, oh Lord, I come. And I want to be with you always. If we can encourage you, we want to while together we stand, while we sing.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you.